Nahum chapter 2, and a book that deals with the fall of Nineveh, which doesn't seem all that important to us today, but we'll see what the Lord has to say. Nahum chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Read all the way to the end of the chapter. An attacker advances against you, Nineveh. Guard the fortress, watch the road, brace yourselves, marshal all your strength. The Lord will restore the splendor of Jacob like the splendor of Israel, though destroyers have laid them waste and have ruined their vines. The shields of his soldiers are red, the warriors are clad in scarlet. The metal on the chariots flashes on the day they made ready. The spears of pine are brandished. The chariots storm through the streets, rushing back and forth through the squares. They look like flaming torches. They dart about like lightning. He summons his picked troops, yet they stumble on their way. They dash to the city wall. The protective shield is put in place. The river gates are thrown open, and the palace collapses. It is decreed that the city be exiled and carried away. The slave girls moan like doves and beat upon their breasts. Nineveh is like a pool, and its water is draining away. Stop, stop, they cry, but no one turns back. Plunder the silver, plunder the gold. The supply is endless, the wealth from all its treasures. She is pillaged, plundered, stripped. Hearts melt, knees give way, bodies tremble, every face grows pale. Where now is the lion's den, the place where they fed their young, where the lion and the lioness went, and the cubs with nothing to fear? The lion killed enough for his cubs and strangled the prey for his mate, filling his lairs with the kill and his dens with the prey. I am against you, declares the Lord Almighty. I will burn up your chariots in smoke, and the sword will devour your young lions. I will leave you no prey on the earth. The voices of your messengers will no longer be heard. This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word, and we come now wanting to hear a word from you, to hear your voice, to understand your word and its application for us today. Lord, we pray that we would not hear clever words of the preacher, but Lord, we would hear through the power of the Holy Spirit your voice, your voice only. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Graham Goldsworthy said that God has been revealing himself in biblical history, in his activity as both judge and redeemer. We learn the true meaning of words like holy and almighty and righteous. You know, mighty nations like Assyria have arisen throughout the history of the world. The Lord God has used them for his divine purposes. He's used them by and large to discipline and punish his people. Excuse me. And then he removes them because they are pagan nations. They too failed to worship him and honor him. And he most often does this by raising up another more mighty nation, one even stronger than the one which is being brought down. You see this progression in the comparative might and power of these nations. You know, the Assyrians were conquered by the Babylonians, then came the Greeks, and then came the Romans, and each of these was more powerful. But if you think about it, which of those nations could have stood up to the power of Nazi Germany, for example? They would have been no match for the German forces, who wound up being no match for the United States and its allies. And that begs the question, which is really beyond the scope of our text today, but something we ought to think about. Who is God raising up to mete out punishment for the sin and the idolatry and the immorality of the United States? You see, each of these nations always think they're the pinnacle of everything, that they will always continue, that they will always be. You know, Hitler's dream was the thousand-year Reich that would last forever. Doesn't happen. There's always another nation. And God is the one who raised them up. Assyria failed to heed the warnings. God inflicted some judgments, we might call them little judgments, before the big judgment that we're talking about here. You know, a good part of their army was wiped out by the Lord one night when they besieged Jerusalem. The king, Sennacherib, was assassinated by his own children. None of that seemed to make any impression on them. They just persisted in their godless pursuits and their immoral ways. And all the while, they were just heaping up God's wrath upon them. And the fact that God is against them is what brackets this text. If you look at verse 1 in the NIV says, an attacker advances against you, Nineveh. Most of the other translations, maybe the one you're looking at, use the definite article, the. That is, the attacker, the one who scatters, some of them say, the one who shatters in pieces. That is, it is a definite person, the one. And then if you just drop down and look at verse 13, you see the words of the Lord. I am against you. The attacker is against you. The Lord says, I am against you. That brackets this whole text. I would say to you, these are parallel terms. And it's the Lord who is rising up against Nineveh. Nineveh is just the capital city. The Lord is rising up against the Assyrians. And the destruction of the heathen is essential for the restoration of the peace and the prosperity in Israel. As long as Assyria retained her power, as long as she was the dominant force in the world, at least the world as they knew it, Judah and Jerusalem were at risk. Assyria, as we've mentioned a minute ago, had already besieged Jerusalem. Only the Lord's destruction of a large part of their army that night, the Lord came and destroyed 185,000 of their army. That's the only thing that spared Jerusalem. So the threat to God's people must be eliminated. Only with the destruction of these people will there be peace and prosperity in Israel. This is consequently a condition of accomplishing their salvation. Now you might say to me, how so, preacher? Salvation is through Jesus Christ. Salvation comes only through Jesus Christ for them and for us. That would be true. And Jesus Christ is the son of David, right? Born in Bethlehem. Crucified on a cross outside of Jerusalem. Raised from the dead in a garden tomb a short distance from that place. But what happens if the lineage of David is wiped out? What happens if there is no Bethlehem? What happens if there's no Jerusalem? What if the people of God are exiled all over the known world and there's none of these places and none of these people and none of these things that God has ordained? The destruction of the heathen is not an independent, unrelated act, but rather it's a means to the end of salvation of God's people. As the prophet Zechariah wrote, this is what the Lord Almighty says, I'm very jealous for Jerusalem and Zion, but I am angry with the nations that feel secure. We could say secure in their own strength, their own power. The Lord says, I was only a little angry, but they added to the calamity, overstepping their bounds, going beyond what I had ordained for them. You know, God's love for his own moves him to protect them by bringing judgment on those who had afflicted his people, who had afflicted them beyond measure. He will not allow their excessive cruelty to be the means that would frustrate his promises to his own. So as the Lord judges Nineveh, it serves to strengthen the faith of the people of Israel and their God as they wait for the fulfillment of the promise, as they wait for the Son of David, this one who will come from David, who will be the great king. They're waiting for that, and Nineveh and Assyria will not stand in the way. Therefore, what we see in our text in the judgment of Nineveh is just a broader picture of the judgment. And this judgment falls on them and others because, number one, it's necessary. It's necessary to the peace of the kingdom of God. Number two, because an evil accumulation of the means of human pride, riches, power, self-sufficiency, those things must be destroyed. Man must learn that he is not sufficient, that he cannot stand against God, regardless of the power and the money and the prestige and all things he may accumulate. And thirdly, this judgment falls because it's so richly deserved. So notice first that the Lord himself will restore the splendor of Jacob. That's what he says. He will restore the splendor of Israel. The dark night of war and death and destruction will be turned into a new day of restoration and peace and splendor. Darkness is not dark to those who are near God. Psalm 139 verse 12 says, even the darkness will not be dark to you, O Lord. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. You know, Wilhelm Kaulbach had a painting of the destruction of Jerusalem under Titus in 70 AD. And the painting is very dark, brown and gray and black tones. But the Christians who are fleeing the destruction of Jerusalem right in the middle of the painting with a few angels overhead are painted in all these brilliant white tones. They just kind of jump out of the picture at you. They're light in the middle of all this darkness. Even the calamitous destruction of the wicked will be light and splendor for God's people. The destruction of the wicked is the path of peace for the people of God. So secondly, the things which fuel human pride, the things which cause them to think they're all sufficient without God, will be destroyed. They'll be taken away. Notice in the text how the pride and security of the nation and the people within her are stripped away. He says that the picked troops, the hand-picked troops, the elite forces of the army, they stumble and fall. They're unable to protect the nation. And he says the palace, the place of the king, the government, collapses. And he says the city is like a pool of water. The resources, the government, the culture, the economy. It's like a great pool of water, but the drain has been opened, and the water is all draining away. No one can stop the flow. You know, once it's begun to drain out, I see our country like that, with this great pool of culture and finance, security. But you see some of it draining away. The drain's been open. He says here, no one can stop it. Once the flow's begun to drain out, it's like water going out of a pool. And you know, notice also the silver and gold, the great wealth of the nation, all that they took from the conquered lands, and Nineveh amassed great hoards of treasure from Egypt to beyond the Euphrates River. As they conquered these nations, these people, they took the gold and the silver and all the treasure from these places. You know, they conquered the northern kingdom of Israel. There were at least two golden calves there, we know that. Plus all the gold and the silver they'd accumulated. And when Sennacherib came to besiege Jerusalem, King Hezekiah tried to pay him off. I don't know if you remember that. We saw that in Isaiah. But he stripped the gold off the doors and the walls of the temple and took the silver from the temple to pay off Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. It was only 11 tons of silver and 1 ton of gold. All that was carried back to Assyria. That was just a fraction of what they had accumulated. But the Lord says there'll be nothing left of that great wealth. All this wealth that they had amassed will be gone. When a nation is $29 trillion in debt, a concept that Assyria would know nothing about, where's its wealth? Wealth is gone, perhaps already plundered. But thirdly, this will produce fear and trembling in all, he says. There's despair. The stoutest hearts melt, the knees buckle, their bodies are seized with trembling, the color drains from their faces. So great is the terror that grips them. These are physiological manifestations of the terror caused by God's punishment. The terror which is in the city, the country, it's a bewilderment of mind that's caused by God. The land is devastated. The Lord conquers with amazing swiftness and unbelievable destruction when he operates. When he comes, it's almost unbelievable. As the prophet Amos wrote, Amos 3, verse 6, when a trumpet sounds in the city, do not the people tremble? And when disaster comes to a city, has not the Lord caused it? The Lord is the one who brings this judgment. All this is from the Lord's hand. And he leaves it to the human conquerors to carry off the goods and to carry off the gold and silver, to carry off the riches of Nineveh in this case. But all this is exactly what Nineveh deserved because of her godlessness and her wickedness. And we should note in thinking about the judgment on Nineveh and our own country, that the greater the accumulated treasure, the higher the standard of living, the more fearful will be the devastation. Who will get what we've struggled so mightily to accumulate, either as a nation or personally? So even the greatest kingdoms finally come to nothing when the Lord inflicts his judgments upon them. I think this should be impressed upon the people of the place where we live. All the supposed power, all the accumulated wealth is no match for the power of Almighty God. All the accumulated power of all the mightiest nations to ever arise on this planet, if you combine them, are unable to quench or turn aside his wrath when it breaks out against a nation or a people. So it is, at the end of this little section, there's this little mocking refrain at the end of the text. The great city is mocked for its coming humiliation. Notice the questions. Where's the lion's den? Where's the place where they fed their young? Where's the place where the lion and his mate went? To understand that, you need to know something about Assyria. You should know that Ashurbanipal and Sargon II and Sennacherib and Esarhaddon and many of these other Assyrian kings always compared themselves to lions. If you look at the artwork and the statues and the carvings and all this from the Assyrian period, you see lions everywhere. This is the Lord's satire. Where's the lion's den now? Where's the king of the beast? Where's the nation that devoured and terrorized the whole world? Where are they? The Lord says. Their military, he says their chariots. He talked about these chariots and how they just ran roughshod through the cities as they conquered other people. But he says their chariots will be burned and destroyed. Their military will be destroyed. Their young lions, their offspring will be destroyed. Their power will be broken. They will be no more. And the reason is stated as plainly as you can say it right here. Because I am against you, declares the Lord Almighty. Nineveh was about to be confronted with the wrath of Israel's God. In August 612 BC, the combined forces of the Medes and the Babylonians destroyed Nineveh, and shortly thereafter the death knell was sounded over the whole Assyrian Empire, and they were no more, and they've been no more. They're gone, forever gone. The mighty, the rich, the powerful, the merchants, the traders, every slave and free man were destroyed, and they went to face the eternal wrath of the Lord Almighty. Beloved, I think you all know this verse, and we all take great comfort in Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who can be against us? That's a great comfort to know we are in the hand of God, the one who did not spare his own son, Romans 8 goes on to say, but gave him up for us all. Indeed, if God is for us, who can be against us? Who can ultimately do harm to God's elect? But, if God is against you, what do you do? When God says he is against a country, destruction is coming. It is certain, because all the greatest powers and riches cannot turn back his wrath. But if we bring this down to a personal level, what of those that God turns his judgment against? What about those who reject his gracious offer of salvation? What of those who ignore his offer of free grace that cost him his only begotten son? A tremendous price he paid. What about those who ignore that? Well, the Lord will turn his wrath against them, just as he did against Nineveh. But mark this difference. Nations are not eternal things. They come, they go. The history of the world is replete with nations that are no longer here. The greatest ones fall, and they're remembered no more. You probably couldn't have told me very much about Assyria before I told you some of the things I told you today. They're gone. They're not remembered. But the soul of man is eternal. And when the wrath of God rests upon the unbeliever, when the wrath of God rests upon the one who trusted in his own abilities, the one who trusted in his own strength, the one who trusted in his own goodness, the one who ignored the call of God, the terror, the burning, the devouring is eternal. It lasts forever. We need to pray and urge them to repent. Well, let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word. We thank you that you are all powerful, almighty, and that all these things in the world that really concern us and consume us day by day, these things are in your hand. And Lord, you raise up and you cast down. We don't know about the place where we live. Lord, we worry because as we see the history of how you've dealt with the kingdoms in Scripture and even those in the world since then, we see the rise and the fall of nations because they turn away from you, because they reject you, because they follow their own evil ways. Lord, we pray that you would turn the hearts of the people of this land back to you. But in saying that, Lord, we realize also that individuals are the ones who reject and turn against, ignore you, and go their own ways, and their own idolatry, and their own immorality. Lord, how we pray that you would turn the hearts of many of these to you. Lord, many that we pray for, Lord, we lift them up to you and pray that they would not be the subject of your wrath and your judgment. Lord, work in their hearts, we pray. And may it be for your own glory and honor, and for the advancement of your kingdom. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.